in our midst and within us, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a sermon number 2 in the Building Your Toolbox series that I started. Okay? And I'm talking to you, those who are saved, because I'm hoping to impart to you the wisdom you need to impart to those that you are leading to the Lord. Those that you have witnessed to, that you're trying to feed. You need to know the things they need to know, and you need to be able to communicate them to them. And that's why I've begun this series. So the first thing that hit me was that a new believer is clueless. What do I do? Where do I go from here? And if you leave them in that state, that is not friendly. Amen? It's also not what God would have you do. So when you lead someone to the Lord, as I said last week, they are your baby. And it is your job to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. It's not just enough to lead them to Jesus and drop them on the street. Amen? So here, we're trying to equip ourselves to have a toolbox that we can open up and share with these new believers. And the first sermon I preached had to do with helping them hear from God. The problem is they have too many people yakking into their life. There are too many voices in their head. And they don't know how to discern between the voices they need to listen to and the voices that they have been listening to. They don't know how to hear God's voice and be able to filter that out. And if they are a new believer, they should have a desire to know the Lord and God better. I am hoping that this saying from Scripture, "This is the generation of them that seek Him," would be true for us. Amen? And I'm hoping that you, as you pray for your church, will not pray for numbers so much as you would pray for God's favor on His church. Pray for God to show favor to the church. Not just my church, not just our church, but the church. Pray for divine favor. I don't know. I sometimes catch glimpses of other people that just blow my mind. The other day I watched a young lady walking down the street with her iPhone in her ear. Like that. I've never seen anyone do that before. But she was very much tuned into what was happening on her Android or iPhone. The voices that the new believer is confronted with are very loud and persistent, very demanding and intense, and they are designed to drive them to distraction. And that is another demonic strategy. The devil would like to keep you off balance, fearful, busy, unsettled, and or distracted. That's his plan. He doesn't have to convince you there's no God. All he's got to do is to keep you fearful. Keep you in a panic mode. That is the plan. When the Lord ministers to you in this stratagem of keeping you off balance and in a panic, you need to speak to your soul and say these words: "Be still and know that I am God." I said to the young lady I've been discipling in jail, the first steps, you know, she's hoping to get placed. I pray she will find discipleship where she goes. I said, "The most important thing for you is to be still and know that He is God, and to say to the voices that are distracting her, I am not listening to you." Tell your soul to tune them out. Soul, filter out everything that's not of God, and let me hear purely and simply from Him. She get, wow, that is so helpful. Some of you may need that same advice. When those voices, the guilt, the shame, the fear, all of this stuff comes up from your past, speak to it. and say, be still. I'm not listening to you. I want to listen only to the voice of God. Everyone got that? That was the first tool in the toolbox. Have an aptitude and desire to hear from God. All right. Now, everybody knows that we are tempted in this life. And sometimes temptation is very brazen, very straightforward. Sometimes so blatant that it's an automatic turnoff. You look at it and go, yeah, it's just no way I'm going to do that. But Satan understands that there may be traces of moral sensibility that are alive in you, and you might be turned off by something that's too blatant. So usually he tries something a little less obvious. He is really into sleight of hand distraction. He's into stealth temptation. Yep, it's the stealth temptations in life that can harm us the most. And so we have to be alert. We're living in a dangerous environment. Do you know what I mean by that? I mean that Satan goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. That would be you. He is looking for an opportunity to devour you. Satan is the alpha predator. He is the number one predator in the cosmos. And unless you want to be his luncheon meat, you need to stay alert and help remind each other that he is there and he is real and the world is a dangerous place. All right. Now, the truth of the matter is that most of us fall into sin incrementally. I don't think that's news to you, those of you who have thought about this. It's kind of a horrifying parallel to how do you learn the law of God? Well, you learn it precept by precept, you know, step by step, adding to what you knew before. Well, that's the way sin comes into your life incrementally. Now, do any of you remember the spiritual that used to have the line, I ain't going to study war no more? Okay, that's great. So that would be a good one to sing. I ain't going to study war no more. But here's another one. I ain't going to study sin no more. I ain't going to study sin no more. And as you sing that song, you begin to gain some strength. This is a very powerful refrain to sing, especially when temptation manages to fly in under the radar of our moral sensibility. And it does that with things like rationalization. For example, you're tempted and you say, well, just this once. Or you're tempted and you say, well, no one will see. Of course, you have to forget that God sees everything. So it's never true that no one sees. But then the next one is like, well, everyone's doing it. If everyone's doing it, it's got to be okay, right? Or how about this one? It can't be that bad. At least I haven't murdered anyone. I can't tell you the number of times I've heard, I'm a good person, I haven't murdered anyone. Did you know there's a bunch of things you can do short of murdering people that make you not a very good person? I'm just saying. There's lying, cheating, swearing. Yeah, there's all kinds of stuff. Anyway, then there's the rationalization. Well, I can manage myself. I'm okay. I can manage my drink. I'm in charge of my drug use. These rationalizations, I hear them all the time. People actually invite sin to grow in their life because they have this treacherous self-talk going on. Now, all of those rationalizations that I just shared with you just grease the skids for transgression. That was my introduction. I hope I'm doing all right. Let me tell you what I'm going to do in this sermon. Under the general heading of fear management, I am going to cover briefly the nature, object, extent, and use of filial fear in the Christian walk. I am promoting the idea that filial fear, the fear of God as a child of God, is a holy affection, and it is right and worthy of pursuit. So, do you know what I'm going to do in this sermon? I'm going to talk about fear management. All right. So I've been trying, to talk to you a little bit in my introduction about this real life business of getting on with being a Christian. Life is kind of a fearful enterprise as it stands. But God has spoken a word to this. And this is a word that recalibrates everything. And you probably didn't realize it when you heard it, but this is the word: submit ye one to another in the fear of the Lord. Submit ye one to another in the fear of the Lord. That's from Ephesians 5:21. Fear, as I've been suggesting this morning, is a major player in our human condition. And I wrote an endnote to the sermon, so if you get a copy of it offline, you'll find some interesting thoughts there that I chose not to preach. There are basic things which degenerate to the point. Basically, things can degenerate to the point where saying you have nothing to fear but fear itself seems a really great summary of life as it is, but it isn't. And that's why we're going to look into the ramifications of the fear of the Lord or the fear of God. Because yes, it is the beginning of wisdom. And we, after we sorted out the two kinds of fear of God, the fear that of God that he usually favors is filial fear, we should have a better idea of what the right kind of fear is and what the wrong kind of fear is. So, scripturally, there are two kinds of fear: filial and servile. Filial and servile. And when it comes to the fear of God, it is the first fear, filial fear, that the scripture has in mind. God desires and approves of filial fear. Filial fear, such as a son harbors towards his father or parents, is consistent with the mercy, kindness, love, and care that God has expressed for us, not only in creating us, but in sustaining us and in redeeming us. It is a fear for a God who is good, a God who cares enough and loves enough to guide and discipline us. Filial fear is what we have for a God who's concerned with our morality, with our character, with our integrity. And why is God concerned with all of that? Because he wants us to become Christ-like. He wants his holiness to become our holiness. He wants his righteousness to become our righteousness. And the reason for that is this: God created us for eternal fellowship. He wanted us to be with him forever. And then came the fall. And since then, God has been remediating. He's been working constantly on making us fit company again for eternal spiritual fellowship with him. Servile fear is the kind of fear that a slave has for his master. I thought this is really ironic. It is performance-based and entails a dread of punishment. You know what's really interesting when you ask people if they're going to heaven? They always talk about their performance. I've done good things. I'm a nice person. I'm good. I thought, so performance-based and a fear, a dread of punishment. Either for their misbehavior or for a failure to perform to the standard. Servile fear is the very best that an unbeliever can muster. It's the very best that an idolater has to offer. And I just need to say point blank that servile fear does not please God. It doesn't bless him. I want you to think for a moment about the Egyptian bondage. What was wrong with their bondage in Egypt? Well, it was cruel. It was painful. It was dehumanizing. It was unrighteous. It was unjust. It was unkind. And when the cruelty of it had gotten intense enough, the people cried out to God. Now listen, I thought this is really important. Sometimes people get to the place where they think, well, why doesn't God listen to me? God always listens to you. You may not hear from Him, but He always hears from you. You must not get to the place where you think that because you're not hearing from Him, He's not hearing from you. So God spoke to Moses and Aaron. The people said, well, God has met with us and told us we need to go worship Him freely in the wilderness. We need to go out into the wilderness and freely offer worship and sacrifices to our God. What they were saying to the Egyptians is, we have a God and He has duties for us to perform. Exodus 10:9 relates some urgency to the attending of this duty. How many of you think of your Christianity in terms of duty? Your duty to God. Yeah, well, I want to sharpen that up a little bit. It's just like, oh, that's right. It is our duty to worship God. It is our duty to praise God. It is our duty to adore God. It is our duty to serve God. It is our duty to love God. It is our duty because we are His servants. And servants have duties. So, is that helpful? Have you thought about your Christianity that way? Are you a dutiful Christian? All right. So the people said to the Egyptians, we have duties to God that we need to perform, so we need to get out of here so we can go worship God freely in the wilderness. Obedience to God is always a matter of consequence. Our duty not only counts, it matters. So there is more to this fear of God business than we might have thought originally. And let me tell you what that is. The fear of God is the means by which God brings men to submit to Himself and to discover God's order in their life. Why is my life such a mess? Have you ever pondered that question? I can tell you people in jail do. They go, well, how'd I get here? Why is my life in such a mess? Do you know what the answer is? At least in terms of the sermon I'm preaching today, you have no fear of God. If you feared God the way you should fear God, your life would be ordered in a dutiful way, and you would not have the feeling of chaos that you are reflecting to me. The fear of the Lord is a spiritual impulse. It's not a natural instinct. Fear of the Lord is partly the manner and partly the how of submission. Be ye mutually submitted one to another. That's what the scripture says. So fear of God is the efficient cause. It's that which motivates a man or a woman to submit to God. It's what motivates us to perform all of our duties to God and man. And I am certain that it may be fairly odd for you to hear your Christianity framed in terms of duty to God and to neighbor, but I believe it is a necessary thing. It's important to underscore the awe-filled respect of divine majesty, which results from or originates in the experience of God's goodness, or, in other language, from faith in the mercy and goodness of God. When you see how good and kind and loving God has been to you, there's something that happens in you, a reflex of awe-filled respect for the God of your salvation. Those who have tasted the sweetness of the Lord are aware that our happiness resides mostly in our experience of divine favor. And the desire to live a pleasing and acceptable life arises warmly from the coals of that fire. You see, it's a believer's filial fear that causes him to want to please God. You get up in the morning and you say, Lord, this is the day that you have made. How can I please you in this day? What can I do that would bless you, Lord? with my life and what's going on in it today. A careful endeavor to please God is joined to an attentive avoidance of anything that would offend God. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, it says, Proverbs 8:13. And Job was described as a man who was blameless and upright, who feared God and turned from evil. That's so helpful to me. Well, why is it that so many believers fall into doubt and distrust? What happens when they're tempted to doubt God's mercy, and then they start to fear nothing but reprisal and revenge from God, so that the very thought of God begins to precipitate a dread in their hearts and makes that believer momentarily fear God in a servile way. That happens. And so what you have to do is you have to repent and go back to God and say, whoops, I got that wrong. Lord, you are my Father, and I do not need to fear rejection from you. I need to open myself to your love and forgiveness again and trust in your mercy. So either from faith in God's mercy or from doubt regarding that mercy, we discover that these two kinds of fear pop up all the time. We're supposed to operate out of filial fear, but we find ourselves falling into servile fear, and we need to keep shifting it back. Go back to the filial fear. Paul seems to be addressing this very key issue with his distinction in Romans 8:15. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Ah, that's servile fear. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, which is servile fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption, which is filial fear, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Not, uh-oh, God, but Abba, Father. Romans 8:15. The servile slave fears divine punishment of an offense, and that can be translated into a form of resentment or hatred of God. Such a man fears not to sin, but fears to burn in hell for sinning. A son simply fears to offend or displease his father out of love, and his obedience is accomplished with love. He's like Abraham. Abraham, who was God's friend, he refused to offend God by disobeying the command to sacrifice Isaac. Now, I can state that proof positively or negatively. Let me do it positively. Abraham sought to please God by obeying him. Slavish fear is something more than something generated by your adverse social and political situation. Slavish fear is diabolical. I brought it up earlier today, and I guess that's probably why I did. Fear is one of Satan's choice weapons. Demons, who know that there is a judgment coming, tremble. It makes men wish that there were no hell, no day of judgment, no judge, and even no God. This is what atheists and deniers say. May the Lord have mercy on them, because reality is unpleasant to them. Therefore, when we speak of... if anyone was doing wishful thinking, it would be them. I certainly hope there is no God, because if there is, I am in a pile of doo-doo. Therefore, when we speak of the fear of the Lord today, it is to filial fear that I am chiefly referring. Is everyone clear that that's what I've been trying today? I've mentioned the other, but I'm trying to focus on the one that God wants from you, which is your fear of Him as His child. It is proper to fear men, especially magistrates and government officials, especially those who have been properly raised to supervisory roles in your life, police officers, judges, representatives. And why is it that that's the case? It's because of the image of God placed in him. by virtue of some authority or dignity that's been placed on him. And therefore this fear of man, which must never supplant the fear of God, properly causes us to act respectfully in their presence. It suggests that the fear of the Lord has a very wide social application, and Scripture bears this up. It is added in Scripture that many of the duties commanded of us are these. Serving, Psalm 2, verse 11. Perfecting holiness, 2 Corinthians 7:11. Working out our salvation, remember, with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12. And even the duty of worship. Many of the notable men in Scripture, Abraham, Joseph, Job, many others, the chief word to describe them would be dutiful. They were dutiful. So, it may not occur to us frequently, but one reason the Holy Spirit brings about this contrast between filial and servile love is to show the disparity between the perfection that we were when we were first created and the perfection that we are becoming as the image of God is sanctified in us through a walk of holiness. In the beginning, the image was so perfect that man needed no other motive than love. And subsequently, that love motive had to be urged upon us repeatedly. How many times does Scripture say, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul and strength and mind and might"? Walk in God, love God, and walk in His commandments. It says it repeatedly because the love of God has grown cold in man. Fear, filial fear, affixed in the heart, is a holy affection. And it does this. It prevents us from sinning, and it spurs us to do our duty. So this morning I promised that I would speak about fear management, about the nature of fear, the extent of fear, and the use of fear in the Christian walk. How have I done? Okay? Thumbs up. Not okay. Thumbs down. Okay, I guess I get to live another day. I wanted to share this with you because I think it's vital information. Fear motivates us to render service to each other. My wife asked me to wash the dishes. And one response I could make, which I haven't made to this day, my pleasure, I'd be glad to, is out of the fear of God, I'm glad to do the dishes for you. You see, this is the essence of the second tablet of the Ten Commandments, which is love of neighbor. This applies to judges that were appointed by Moses, to the kings appointed by God. Citizens and subjects may, through a fear of the Lord, learn to submit themselves without severe laws and tyranny and oppression. You see, men can be enslaved and forced to comply with directives from on high, but that is never best for either the rulers or for their people. The reason that tyrants should fear is that their ways are contrary to God's ways. And when God has had enough of their foolishness, He will remove them. If we respect more what God requires and commands, if we respect it above what our corrupt hearts desire, the result will be a self-denying populace, an armed and free citizenry, a self-denying populace. Wow. And what would that replace? Well, it would replace the restive and demanding one that we have now. Take care of me. It's my rights. It's my rights. It's my this. It's my that. Blah, 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 blah. And they go back and forth and back. They are not dutiful. They are not submitted. They are not peaceful. They are not godly. Just letting you know. Our proud minds need to be humbled. Our gentleness needs to be increased. You know, if that happened, law enforcement would have a good time. They would have less to do, and what they did have to do would go along much more pleasantly. There would be a decline in lying, in cheating, in deception, in greed, in theft, and in conspiracies. Did you know that the Ten Commandments is a list of considerate things that you can do. It's a list of considerations. You need to be considerate of your neighbor's property. You need to be considerate of your neighbor's health. You need to be considerate. And they do the heavy lifting when it comes to producing a responsible and godly people. Where there is no fear of God, there will be no good submission of man and no order in society. Wow. Abraham was afraid of the men of Gerar due to their lack of filial fear of God. There was no common honesty that he could discern amongst them that would stay abduction, seizing his wife, kidnapping, forceful seizure, or rape. And the reason for that is that our natural corruption tends in just that direction. It is manifest good sense that all be encouraged in the fear of the Lord, especially ministers. Happy is the kingdom where the country, its rulers and magistrates and subjects, all fear the Lord. Happy the church where the minister and the congregation fear the Lord. Where those who are leaders and those who are followers, those who are in authority, those who are subordinate to that authority, when they are mutually submitted to one another out of fear of the Lord. Happy is the family where husband and wife, parents and children, masters and servants, biblically speaking, fulfill their duties gladly as unto the Lord, thanking, praising, magnifying God in what they purpose to do, which they were told to do, which they actually do by relying on the strength of God. Are you getting up this morning? By the strength of God, I will. Hallelujah. Happy is the family where they are mutually submitted to one another out of fear of the Lord. In such an arrangement, the mutual good of all rises to the top, and selfishness, advantaging oneself, dwindles and fades away. All duty must meet the bar of the fear of the Lord. The way you show that you respect God is by doing your duty. And by doing your duty, you show how you respect the Lord. That's how we show ourselves to be approved. So we are commanded to rule in the fear of the Lord. Magistrates are commanded to judge in the fear of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 19:9, Nehemiah 5:15. Subjects are to obey and servants are to serve in the fear of the Lord. 1 Peter 2:17 reads, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear the Lord, and honor the king. I want you to notice that even in Peter, fear the Lord precedes honor the king. It is as he said this, brothers and sisters, you show your fear of God by honoring the king. These two things, God and king, should not be in opposition. You see, God is in fact the greatest of all lords, to whom all primary duty and principal duty is due, whether you were placed high or low. And because God has set men in their places, whether high or low, remember Jesus saying to Pilate, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been granted to you by the Father. He that does not obey those who are over him in fear of God shows no respect of God himself. And he who does not govern those under him in the fear of the Lord shows no respect for the charge of God entrusted to him. Remember, God is the great judge to whom all superiors and all subordinates are to give account of their own service. God will not hold guiltless those who hold him in contempt. So in conclusion, I want to talk about the folly of governors who apply themselves to the fancy of their people. You know, the ones who want to run by the polls, go by what the people want instead of what God would want. What the people desire instead of what is good. What the people are seeking rather than what is lawful. What the people want that is outside the Constitution. The folly of that. when their fancy is against God and against His Word. This is nothing more than Adam's folly replicated in our own day. That's all it is. It's the folly of Aaron, who stooped to popular demand and fashioned a gold calf for the people to worship and then blamed it on chance. I threw in the gold and I'll pop the calf. Exodus 32:1. Or it was the folly of King Saul, who, wanting to please the people, allowed them to take some of the Amalekite plunder, which had been placed under the ban. None of this. You take none of it. And he said, oh, no. Take the best sheep. You know, take the best livestock and offer it up to God. 1 Samuel 15:21. Joash, he set up idols to please the people. Solomon set up high places to please his wives. Pilate, who wanted to please the crowd, subverted justice to have an innocent man crucified. Mark 15:15. Biblical history records the results of this kind of folly. Those are leaders failing to be leaders, and it is followers taking the wrong place. It is disastrous. I have a caution. I should go on this label. Men obsessed with servile fear are dangerous men. Let me say that again. Men obsessed with servile fear are dangerous men. They are apt to betray their fellows and prone to kowtow to tyrants. That makes them dangerous. It goes equally poorly when subordinates please their superiors contrary to the will of God. There's examples of this in Scripture. They show that they fear man more than they fear God. They show that they're more anxious to please men temporarily than to please God eternally. Here's a prime example of that. Ahab sent men to fetch Elijah. Three companies of them. Those men died in pleasing their king. Fire fell from heaven and consumed them all. The king could not save them from the fire sent from heaven to consume them. And then what about the women who offered incense to the queen of heaven? They got their husband's permission. That made it okay, right? No, it did not make it okay. They were not excused thereby because their offense was against God Himself. And they were repaid for that. Jeremiah 44:19. All of these instances fail the test of the fear of the Lord. So brothers and sisters, fear the Lord. Amen.